We're going to contemplate particularly some problems that we can learn from this study on the suicide of Judas. A lot of people don't understand that there are some serious problems connected with the suicide of Judas. I'm going to have some scriptures read from the book of Matthew and the book of Acts. So if you would listen with us as we hear from the book of Matthew.
Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because they are price of blood." And they took counsel and bought them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they had of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me."
Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19.
Now this man purchased a field for the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all that were dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood.
In a meeting that opened one day for questions on the Bible, an elderly man yelled out to the congregation that day, rather sarcastically he yelled the question, "The Bible has great blunders in it. It contradicts itself." And then he went on to quote the two passages that I had read by these two just a moment ago. And these two passages, as it indicates, refer to two different things. He went on to say, in Matthew it says, Judas hanged himself, and the priests bought a field with 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 27. But in Acts it says that Judas hangs himself, and not the priests who bought the field. Now, he's explained, how are you going to explain that contradiction? You can't explain it, for frankly, it's in your own Bible. And frankly, we don't know how you're going to deal with this seeming contradiction. Well, in trying to deal with the problem, we actually are faced with two separate problems. The discrepancy as to who bought the field, Judas or the priests, and the seeming problem as to how Judas met his death. You see, the problem is in Acts 1 and Matthew 27, it seems to indicate two different purchases. And that's what this elderly man was challenging. Who actually bought the field? Matthew says the priest took counsel and bought the potter's field. But Peter says Judas purchased the field with the reward of iniquity in Acts chapter 1. Well, who bought the field? The priest or Judas? Do you ever think about that? Now, in both Matthew and Acts, the field becomes known as the field of blood. The answer is that both the priests and Judas were purchasers of field. They both purchased, and that independently of each other. I know that sounds a little bit far-fetched, but I like to try to just go ahead and take the opportunity to look at the matter a little, and I know we can resolve the problem if we look at it, and particularly when we discover the difficulty is really in the original language. When the translators translated from the Greek over to English, they missed, and we'll show you just where that happened. When Matthew says the priests bought a field, the Greek word translated there for field is argos, which means a field in the usual sense of the word, that you just go out and you buy a tract of land. That's open land, that's a field. But when Peter in the book of Acts says Judas purchased a field, he doesn't use that word argos. He says Judas purchased a chorion, which means a farm. Acts 28:7. Did I assign that scripture? Mm-hmm. Would you read that, brother?
In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the islands, where name was, I don't know how to pronounce that name. P-U-P-U-B-L-I-U-S.
A long name, anyway.
Who received us and lodged us 3 days.
Okay. So, they're definitely different words. Chorion, argos. Further, not only are there two different words for field and farm, two different nouns, there are two different verbs used in conjunction with that. In Matthew 27, the verb translated bought is agorazo. That means bought on the open market. Like you just go out and, you know, buy wherever you can buy it. Now, you know, you see it for sale, and you see a for sale sign, and you buy it. Bought in the open market. But in Acts chapter 1, the word translated purchase is treomai, from tema, which means possession, and it means to possess or to acquire for oneself. As fact is, the RSV translation of the Bible correctly translates it that Judas obtained a farm. Obtained. In other words, he went out and purchased or obtained a farm. So more than that, not only are they two different nouns and two different verbs, but the two occasions of purchase are different as well. Judas' purchase is made before he ever received the 30 pieces of silver. Now, let's go to John chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. You have that?
John 12, verses 4 through 8. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had a bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always.
There you go. Now catch that. Jesus rebukes Judas for his criticism of Mary. Because notice, he was upset because this expensive ointment, this precious stuff, is goes over Jesus' feet down to the floor. And he see that money, where that money could go was into the treasury, because he was a thief. He was taking the money for himself. And he chides her for doing that. And Jesus rebukes him for chiding her, that she was doing it in the light of his burial, his death. Immediately after that supper, his hurt flesh, he's angry that he's been rebuked, and he goes right to the priest and strikes a deal for money. And that was a Wednesday night. Now, think of it, that was, they were taking the Passover. And on Thursday night, Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, because he had told him exactly where he'd be and what he'd be doing and what he would do. He'd kiss him and direct him right to it. And early in the next morning on Friday, Judas returned to the chief priest and flung the money on the floor. Now, if he flung the money on the floor, how could he buy property? Huh? Assuming Judas received the money on Wednesday evening, there was only one day between his receiving the money on Wednesday evening and returning the money. How could he in one day find land and the owner strike a deal, go through all the preliminaries for the conveyance of the land? It would be very difficult, because we know at least for part of that day he was with the Lord and his disciples, Matthew 26:17-25. And don't you have that, Annie?
Oh, yep.
Matthew 26:27-25.
Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said.
Thou hast said, Judas. So there we know that Judas was there with him that very day. This alone makes it highly improbable that Judas could have bought a field with that 30 pieces of silver. He was occupied at the very time. The the conclusive thing to prove that he did not get that money on the Wednesday evening to in being able to buy that land is found in Luke 22:5. Jerry, I think you have that, don't you? Luke 22:5.
They were delighted and agreed to give him money. They were delighted and agreed to give him money.
Okay.
Who's that?
They were the priests. They, the priests, were glad. And literally, I think, I don't know what translation you read it. I think the King James says, they covenanted to give him the money.
Yes.
They covenanted. But a covenant with him to give him the money. The money was paid only after the deal was expedited. And since Judas would have received the money on Thursday night when Jesus was captured, he wouldn't have been able to buy a farm by Friday morning. Final proof is Judas had the 30 pieces of silver on Friday because he threw them on the floor and stormed out. Judas bought his field, his farm, literally, before the betrayal, whereas the chief priests bought their farm after the betrayal and the crucifixion. So then the two purchases are totally different from the other, one to the other. One was bought on the open market. The other was a private purchase between Judas and some other, who knows, individual or some landowner. So that just goes to prove that they're not one and the same thing. That they didn't buy the same field like this elderly gentleman thought that was a conflict here. That Judas was buying the same property and that the priest bought the property. So this was a lie. The Bible conflicted with itself. Because one was a farm, one was a field, two different purchases. And just to make sense of the whole thing, how could he purchase this with the 30 pieces of silver that he threw on the floor? He never had the 30 pieces of silver to convey to a purchase. So obviously, he had purchased this property before with money from that bag from which he had stolen.
So how much then would be in the bag? I mean, how much?
Who knows? Because that had accumulated all the, you know, money that Jesus had accumulated during his walk, well, 3 years, he had touch with that all the time. So that settles that problem. Two different purchases, two different times, no conflict in the Bible whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Now, but then there's the problem of the suicide itself. Where and how did Judas commit suicide? Because it isn't really clear. One of this says Judas hung himself. The other says he hung himself and his whole body, you know, evidently. Well, we'll read it here. Matthew says he went out and hanged himself. Acts says he, falling headlong, he burst asunder and all of his bowels gushed out. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Now, it's generally assumed from that Judas hung himself in the field that the priest bought. And that's what the assumption in some minds were. And that's why it's called the Field of Blood. But Judas could not have hung himself in the field that the priest bought, because the priests had not yet bought the property. If by sheer coincidence Judas had hanged himself on that property, the priests would have never bought it. It would have been considered a cursed property because it would have been a property bought on the blood of a, money used on the blood of a cursed man. Because he that hangs on a tree is what? Cursed. They couldn't have used cursed money in the temple. So you may ask, aren't both of those fields known as the field of blood? And they are. But yet for different reasons they're known that. The field in Matthew is called that because he was bought with the money given for the blood of Jesus. The farm in Acts is called the property of blood because of the suicide committed there by Judas. As for the description of Judas' suicide, hanged himself, the scripture says, the account in Acts goes on to amplify and give the details. A wretched man made his way to the farm that he had bought for himself with the money that he'd been stealing regularly from the bag, John 12:6, and on that property in some out-of-the-way place, he hangs himself there. And obviously, probably, we can't know for sure, he hung there for some time because he evidently just deteriorated, body itself, to the point that of its own weight, it shrivels up and it the walls of its stomach collapses and falls to the ground, and the bowels gush out. And the scripture says he bought that property with the reward of wickedness. The reward of wickedness. The expression sometimes is reward of iniquity. It's simply a Hebrew idiom corresponding to, we use the phrase, he had ill-gotten gain, or gain that was ill-gotten. That's the idea. He had gotten that gain in an ungodly fashion. It doesn't refer to the betrayal of Jesus and the 30 pieces of silver, because those had been returned. They had been thrown on the floor. It referred to the thieving Judas of John chapter 12. Judas had purchased his small farm with money stolen out of Jesus' bag in the Lord's treasury. Now, Jesus is a warning. Let me close with this thought. It's important that we make a practical application and consider the warning of Judas. It seems to be a warning about the love of money. Over my life as a pastor, I've seen this. I look back and I see people that, both young and old, I've seen a young guy that he can't leave a tip even. I know him to this day. I know him. Still alive. He's a close friend of Lenny's. He'll go out and eat $10 worth of food. Well, he won't spend $10. He'll eat about $5 worth of food and leave 25-cent tip. And even if he did eat $10 worth of food, he wouldn't leave more than 50 cents. And Lenny used to be so embarrassed that he'd go back. Now, Lenny was poor. This guy had sold his home, had a couple $100,000 in the bank. Young guy now. in his 40s. And single, never been married. And had a good job, wasn't poor, and isn't poor now. He still works. He did work right through the COVID, all nine yards. But his mother always taught him, you got to save your money, save your money, save your money. And that idea of saving, he can't spend money. He drives an old car. He can't, and it's an old big car. And he won't buy a house. He lives in a cheap apartment. And I thought to myself, my worlds. Why do you want to work? What's the good of money? What's it to be used for?
Do you know the tighter you hold it, the faster it goes.
God, I mean, what's money? What's the money? What's money for? To live, to enjoy life. And this guy can't enjoy life. That's one guy right now. He can't enjoy life, and he won't let others. I mean, like I say, a poor waitress works hard to serve him and get a quarter. He can't give any more. You know why? Because he loves money so much, he cannot give. He cannot. It's love into him to love it.
Oh, my God.
I can't give it.
Mother
teaches it. She taught him. I knew his mother. His mother was like that too. His mother, I had to deal with his mother. She goes all the way back with me to High Point. I mean, long before Grace Baptist. So that's how long I've known him. Almost my life as nearly a teenager. And how sad it is, and she bred that into him, and that young man is now 60 years old, and he can't live life. He has no fun in life at all. He goes to his apartment, he can't go out and have any fun. And tithe, here's his tithe. Let's say he earns 41, let's say $152 a week. That's all, I don't know what he earns. He will give a tithe of $15.20.
Yeah.
Not $16. And not $15, because he won't rip God off for 20 cents. Now think of that. He tithes to the penny. But he's not going to give God $16. Tithing is it. God says, tithe and tithe to the penny. But he can't give any more.
So he doesn't help anybody if they need help. He doesn't give them any food if they need food.
I don't know. I've never heard him ever volunteer or do anything beyond the tithe. Ever. And I've known him 50 years.
Yeah, I know where he is.
It's sad. I mean, it's just so sad. In life, to love money and can't give. Then the other guy I know, he bragged to me. This is no joke. He bragged about living on $1.67 a day. He actually, that's what it cost him to live. What, can you imagine being able to tell somebody, it cost me $1.67 a day to live.
Now that's another guy you're talking about?
Yeah, this is a different guy.
Different guy, okay.
Friend of mine, $1.67 a day to live.
Oh, you got some real cheapskates around there.
How to do it.
Yeah. But he's, again, his dad told him, save, 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 save. Well, what do you save for? You save for them, and I understand saving. I don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
I believe in 401k. I did myself. I mean, I don't, but I believe everybody should. Don't get me wrong. But that doesn't mean that that's all your life should be, is saving. Because look, if that's all I did, you couldn't take a vacation. Just save, save, save. Can't take a vacation. Can't spend that money. Can't have any fun.
They're in for rude awakening.
This is no joke. Some years ago, he got a bad thing on his heel. And it turned into gangrene. He wouldn't go to the doctor because he didn't have insurance and he wasn't going to spend the money, doctored it himself. Mm-hmm. And guess what happened?
Lost his foot.
He lost his foot up, he lost himself up to his knee. Well, you can imagine what that cost him.
Wow.
But this is the love of money. And what do you think Jesus said? The love of money is what?
Root
of all evil. Loving money.
Yep.
And people don't even know that none of them know they love it.
That's in the promise. Yeah.
People that love money don't know that unless you sit back and say, how do I value money? Can I give it away? Can I give money away? Can I help people? You know, how free? Oh, it was really something. Ted Monier and Ron and I were in a restaurant yesterday at noon. And a server came to us. She had been having some trials in life. And she heard us pray. And she said, I heard you gentlemen pray, but I got to tell you what happened to me today. I guess at the breakfast hour. She said, a pastor came in here today, and I served him. And she said, when he got up to leave, evidently, I guess God gave him a sense of something that he saw in need in her life or something.
Sure came from the Lord. I can't imagine he imagined.
No. And he got up and he came to her and he said, God laid it on my heart to give you this. And he gave her $100 bill.
Wow. Isn't that wonderful?
And she said, gentlemen, that was a sign from God to me. I've been out of church. I've been away from the Lord. I'm going back to church.
Oh.
Love a month. See, there's a man that gave money. And what happened? He blessed a life.
Yes. Yep.
And she therefore accepted our track, which we would have given
her
anyway.
Yeah, gladly just goodness. Grabbed Ted's track.
This is another sign.
Another sign from God.
Isn't that something?
That's a pretty cheap rescue. $100 you rescued.
You rescued a life for $100.
Amen.
Yeah. And then you guys went in that day.
Yeah.
See?
We went in there and we went in there and we haven't been in there a long time. But God just let us in. But Ron Hughes, you know Ron Hughes, old sound man.
Uh-huh.
And we met him for lunch that day. And here, God, and that pastor.
Yesterday.
Now that pastor doesn't even know that probably. But that $100 bill changed a life.
Yes. Yep.
That was the gospel.
So you see, that guy can't love money. He doesn't love money. Money to him.
It's just paper.
Yeah.
It's
a medium
right
of exchange.
Worth less now, too.
It's going to be less.
And isn't
soon.
That what money was meant to be? A medium of exchange.
Toilet paper's going on.
Between mankind. And when God lays something on your heart,
You do
like
it.
That every now and then, he'll do that to you. He's done that to me before. Now, I don't ever have $100 bills, but I've got 20 now and then that he'll say, you know, hey.
You know something, though? When God talks to you and tells you to do something and you don't do it, you can't. I don't know how you can rest.
Yeah.
I mean, it's happened. You have to do it.
Yeah.
Period. You know?
So, you know, the inordinate desire for money, this degrades the heart and deadens the conscience. I wrote this down 40 years ago. Degrades the heart and deadens the conscience. It can well lead us to the most diabolical betrayal of all, the Lord Jesus himself. Judas is the classic example of that. The love of money allowed him to betray Jesus Christ. Yes?
In the Old Testament, the firstborn were redeemed, and that money was paid because they didn't have to become the priests. The Levites were the priestly order. But the firstborn of every family had to pay in order for that one not to become a priest. It was 30 pieces of money that they had to pay for that, if I remember correctly.
Yeah.
So that was a redemption price.
You know, and just think of it. Why did God? This is the first time I've ever thought about it, but brought it back to me for the first time. Why did he ever give us a tithe to give? He doesn't need a tithe. I think he put to keep us from being stingy. He wanted to teach us to learn to give. It's to teach us to give because we all are kind of naturally selfish, aren't we?
So it certainly softens the heart.
Yeah. Aren't we selfish? Think of how much you want to draw stuff for yourself. I know this. Times when God laid me to give some extra money to something, I've had to sometimes fight that urge to keep it and have to lay it down on the altar to say, okay, God, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. But I just don't, I didn't ever say, whoopee, I want to give it away. Right? If the Lord lays it, I do it. But I don't always, I don't reach in my walk and say, I want to give 20s away to you. Or 100, like that preacher. He didn't walk in there and say, I want to give 100 away. I'm sure God must have moved on his heart to do that.
You know, thinking about all this, look at the people that you run into and you look at them. They're walking on the street. You know that they're homeless. You wonder, some of them, they could be the angels. Do you know what I mean? Angels, and God puts it in your heart. This happened to me once. I was in Connecticut. We had just moved down here. That's what it was. And went to the 7-Eleven to get something, and there was, I could almost cry because it just affects me when I see somebody that's so poor. But anyway, she was sitting on the curb near the 7-Eleven, and you could tell that the poor thing was bad shape. You know. But I didn't want to give anything right at that minute. You know? And I turned the car around, and God said, go back and give her some money. Mm-hmm. And I went back, but she was gone. Nowhere to be found. But at least I went back.
Yeah, God knew.
See, how do I know if that wasn't an angel just sitting there? I don't know.
Well, you know, God's, my wife and I give to people. You know when these guys walk by me in the car?
Yeah.
With the sign, I give them a buck. Mm-hmm. I always give them a buck regardless. From him that asketh of thee, turn not away. Jesus said, right? Now, they may be going to buy drugs. People tell me, oh, they may buy drugs. They may. That's not my problem.
Right.
I'm just doing him asketh of thee, don't turn away. That's all I'm doing. Just, if God says, he didn't say how much, right? I just give him a buck. But I don't want to turn away.
It's and hard if it, to move into the area, take no thought for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Very difficult to live that way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Take no thought. Give.
Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together.
Running over.
Yeah. So God's word, God knows we're born naturally stingy.
Mm-hmm.
And very few givers. One of the givingest people that I ever knew was Dick Pepper.
Who? Dr. Pepper.
Oh, Dr. Pepper.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't you? He would amaze me. And he didn't ever have much to give. I'd never forget going to Arlene, that crippled lady down there in Largo. We go into her place. First, he was only there one time. And I introduced him and he talked and we had prayer for her. And when we left, he goes over and shakes hands with her. God bless you, dear. Nice to meet you. And we leave. And as I leave, I wave goodbye. Something falls out of her hand. So I go over and pick it up because she's crippled. I could stoop over that and reach her. I go over and pick it up. It was all folded. It was a $50 bill.
Mm-hmm.
Pepper gave her a $50 bill, not a five or ten. $50. I said, that's Pepper. He probably didn't have ten on him for himself. And yet, when he, at the end of his life, he had hardly anything. But did you notice at the end of his life, he had a double wide in one of the nicest parts? Everybody. He had a big TV. Different ones wanted to do things for him. One bought his electricity, one picked up the cable bill, another one picked up this, that. At the end of his life, he was taken care of.
Mm.
Never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
Mm-hmm.
Reason Pepper didn't have to beg any bread? Because he sowed good seed.
Yeah.
Ed Winstrom, right here. That man was bankrupt. His furniture on the street, literally now. The sheriff took all of his furniture and put him and his wife out on the street.
Mm.
And they still honored God. And old Ed Schulert said, I said, Ed Schulert was his name. I said, Ed, that dear man, he had given the church Lakeside property. He had helped, when Pepper was nervous, he gave Pepper $200 and said, Pepper, get out of here. You go down to Miami, get a hotel, and go play golf. You need some rest. I mean, that was Ed Winstrom. He's always had a heart for people and God. And so he just, And we said, why would this happen to him? Ed Winsome said, he's sown good seed. God said, you sow your bread upon the water and then come back after many days. Well, look at it now. He lives on the water up in Tarpon Springs in a lovely home. He's got a pontoon boat with a 250 horsepower motor on it. He owns his own business up in Tarpon Springs and loves Jesus and serves Christ and has the whole world on his heart to this day. A man of God, if ever lived, is Ed Winstrom.
Amen.
So, there's a man who doesn't love money. He just loves Jesus. His money goes to the work of God. And just think of the reward in heaven. There wouldn't be a Lakeside church without him. So what would there, you know what, why not just be have the joy of being a giver? There would be no clinic down in Haiti, but for that man sitting right there who's given his whole retirement away. So that 400 kids can go to school, be treated with medicine.
Amen.
And a doctor could have a place to live. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's given $500,000 or more of his whole life as a practicing chiropractor to Haiti. And now lives on borrowed money, literally.
Another reason why I'm glad I got far to go. Not long ago. God's going to make it all come together.
So you see, God takes care of his own. There's, you know, and when you get to heaven, what does all that mean? I'd say to them, you know, like a guy like Gates with $150 billion, when he dies, is he going to take $1 with him? Mm-mm. Nothing. You leave it all here. Nothing goes. Nothing goes. The only thing you can take with you when you leave this world is what knowledge you have of this book, what souls you've won to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what money you've given to the cause of Christ. That's it. That's your investment. Your giving, your witness in your life, and your brain is absorbing this. And if you do all that, you've got everything that's important going ahead. What you leave in the bank is worthless. Why leave anything there?
Yeah. You're about ready to take it.
I think it's Stanley Tam.
I was thinking of him just
he's 103 years old, still alive. I talked to him on the telephone. 103. A man that could have had wealth and gave it all to Jesus. And God owns my business.
Is his wife still alive?
No, she's gone.
Oh.
But he is still alive, 103 years old.
Wow.
And he's got it all together. I talked to him on the telephone.
Does he live alone?
He lives in an independent living facility like Linda has over there, and he lives there, but he's got it all together. He doesn't need memory care or nothing, because he's, you know, God's given him a good brain, and But he lives there and has care at 103, you can imagine.
Yeah.
And so he's, but he told me this. He's led, what did I tell you? There's 30-some people in there. I think he's led 13 to Christ of the 30-some people that live in there. He's led 13 or so to Christ.
Well, he has work to do for the Lord still.
Yeah, he's, he's there. Leading souls to Jesus, you know. And missions all, and his whole goal in life was to bring 1 million souls to Christ. 1 million. He prayed that God, before he died, he could lead 1 million to Christ, and through his ministries, and he's got ministry in India and all around the world, missions going and continuing.
Does he know how many he's led yet, though?
No, I didn't ask him.
Because when that million comes,
I'll bet he's
good. He's out of here.
I bet he's close to it now. Because that company has grown now to U.S. Plastics from state smelting and refinery. Mm-hmm. They don't even do that anymore. It's closed down. It's U.S. Plastics Corporation now. All plastics, and they did, I forget how many millions of dollars last year in business. So
they said plastics is the United States' number one natural
product. Yeah.
He just comes up out of the ground.
Yeah, he's into that, you know.
He used to pass that place on I-75.
Yeah.
North to Canada.
Yeah.
Whoever thought you'd be driving plastic cars? Most of them are, and I don't even know it. Yeah.
So, you invest your life. You invest your money. You just don't. Money's not spent to go this way. It's meant to go this way. Well, said enough. Amen and amen.